Can I tell you that sometimes I'm a little troubled, or maybe I suppose if I was speaking a little more honestly, I'd say sometimes I am a little annoyed. When someone sees problems instead of possibilities, and when they see obstacles instead of opportunities. Such a person is variously called a pessimist, a fatalist, negative Nancy, Debbie Downer, negative Ned, killjoy Kevin, and I apologize to all the Nancys and Debbies and Neds and Kevins in the listening audience. I know I'm not speaking about you, but it is a sad day when negative and pessimistic attitudes steal away a person's joy and hope and faith. And it is a sad day when negative and pessimistic attitudes steal away the joy and the hope and the faith of a church family. Now, last week in our study from Hebrews chapter 10, we encountered the challenge in verse 35, which says, "Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." And then in verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed." And in Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Since October of last year, Pastor Sampson and I have been speaking about setting our house in order. We've been laying a foundation for being the church family according to God's design as explained in God's Word. And as we seek, as I suppose we might say, to move onward and to move upward, I want to encourage us to stay positive. Last week I encouraged us to stand tall. Today I encourage us to stay positive. Now, I have had, as many of you have had, moments of frustration or discouragement over the past year. But we can and we must stay positive. Maybe you've heard the story of the little boy who was playing baseball alone. He was heard to say, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." And he tossed a ball up into the air and he swung and he missed. "Strike one," he said. Undaunted, he picked up the ball, he threw it in the air, and he said to himself, "I'm the greatest baseball hitter ever." And he swung at the ball again, and again he missed. Strike two. He paused a moment, and he examined his bat and his ball carefully. And then a third time, he threw the ball up into the air, and he said, "I am the greatest hitter that has ever lived." And he swung the bat hard again, and you guessed it, he missed a third time. Cried out, "Wow, strike three. What a pitcher. I am the greatest pitcher in the world." Now, this boy knew how to stay positive. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are given a Hall of Fame list. A list of people from the Old Testament who stayed positive even when facing the most difficult obstacles and when wrestling with the most challenging problems. And so as examples, we are given Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Rahab, and they are mentioned in some detail. And then we get down in Hebrews 11 to verses 32 and 33 where we read, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Well, the writer to the Hebrews didn't have time, but this morning I'm going to take a little bit of time to look at another boy, a boy who was probably a very good batter, but he certainly was an excellent pitcher. Maybe you've heard the story about a boy named David who fought against a giant pitching or slinging a stone. This boy was able to stay positive, and from his experience with a giant, I believe we can learn how to stay positive. Now, to stay positive simply means to look on the bright side, to anticipate a good or better outcome, to be cheerful, optimistic, and expectant, to laugh rather than cry over spilled milk, to have hope and to have faith. Now, before I look at David, there is another ancient story. It's called The Flying Horse, in which a king sentenced a man to death. Well, the man begged for a reprieve, saying that he'd teach the king's horse to fly by the end of the year. Otherwise, the king could put the man to death. Well, later to a friend, the man explained as follows. He says, by the end of the year, the king might die, or I might die, or the horse might die. Furthermore, who knows? Maybe the horse will learn to fly. Now, that is being positive. That is anticipating a good or better outcome. That is having hope. I'd like to suggest today that David's ability to stay positive was encouraged and nurtured in three ways. And when we follow his example, we too can stay positive. I'd like you to find 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. And the first thing I want us to understand is that if we're going to stay positive, we need to believe the best of others. Believe the best of others. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Now David is tasked with taking supplies to his brothers who are in King Saul's army. Verse 19 reveals the pride of David's father, Jesse. His sons are involved in the noble task of protecting their country. They are fighting against the Philistines. Jesse believes in the valor of his sons, even though they are in standing around with the rest of the soldiers, doing nothing, afraid for their lives. Now, this pride was probably felt by David. His older brothers were doing a noble thing. Thank you for your service. Not only was there pride, there was a belief that his brothers and the army were being successful. In verse 18, it's interesting that when Jesse tells David, "See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance," it seems that in this particular statement or phrase, he is actually referring to some tokens or pledge of spoils. The assurance is a token or a pledge of spoils. Jesse believed that his sons were winning or would win in the battle, and that they would be given assurances, or that is, they would be given some portion of the plunder, the spoils, as a reward or as a payment for their services. And so Jesse and David believe that the brothers, the sons, are engaged in battle and that they are or that they will win. David arrives at the camp of the army, and he immediately seeks out his brothers to greet them, verse 22. His excitement, however, is quickly quelled. You see, Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, mocks and defies the armies of Israel. And David is greatly disturbed. And he raises the question in verse 26 of, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" You see, even in that statement, David still believes the best of others. He believes that someone will rise to the challenge. Maybe it will be one of his brothers. Maybe it will be another soldier, but certainly someone will respond. Now, they are fearful, the soldiers. They are cowering. They're running away in fear, and yet David believes the very best. His belief is not borne out. It's not fulfilled in this moment, but he did believe that someone would rise to the challenge and take on Goliath. Now, in our lives, we need to believe the best of others. And yes, at times we may be disappointed. At times we will be let down, but nevertheless, we need to believe, we need to expect the best of others, and we need to encourage the best in others. You see, when you doubt others, you help to nurture self-doubt in them. When you criticize others, you help to nurture self-criticism in them. When you discourage others, you help to nurture their discouragement. When you don't believe the best of others, they can more easily give up or give in to fear and failure. And as they give in, your own doubt, critical spirit, and discouragement are nurtured even more. For example, a father says to his son in a fit of anger, "You are a no good slouch. You don't study hard enough at school, and you won't amount to anything." And so the son, in discouragement, or maybe in rebellion against the harshness of his father, studies less or gets into trouble. And the father responds, "See, I told you you wouldn't amount to anything." And the son is hurt and disappointed. And then the father is further hurt and disappointed because the father would not believe in the best of his son and would not build him up and encourage him. But if you will believe in the best of others, and if you will communicate that belief in uplifting, encouraging ways, then others will believe the best of themselves and will feel encouraged to be and to do better and to be more positive. And as they are being more positive, then you as a father or someone else will feel more positive as well. A number of years ago, there was an experiment which was conducted at a large school. The principal called three professors together and said, "Because you three teachers are the finest in the system and you have the greatest expertise, we are going to give you 90 high IQ students. We're going to let you move these students through this next year at their own pace and see how much they can learn." Well, everyone was delighted by this particular opportunity. And so over the next year, the professors and the students worked together, thoroughly enjoying themselves. The professors were teaching the brightest students. The students were benefiting from the close attention and instruction of these highly skilled teachers. By the end of the experiment, the students had achieved from 20 to 30% more than all the other students in the system. Now, at the conclusion of the experiment, the principal called the teachers in and told them, "I have a confession to make. You did not have 90 of the most intellectually prominent students. They were only run-of-the-mill students. We took 90 students at random from the system and gave them to you." Then the teachers responded, "Well, that certainly means that we are exceptional teachers." And the principal continued, "I have another confession. You are not the brightest of the teachers. Your names were the first three names we drew out of a hat." Now, what did this experiment demonstrate? When you believe the best of others, they rise to the challenge. The principal believed the best of the teachers. The teachers believed the best of the students. When someone believed in them, they responded positively. Believe the best of others. Jesse and David believed the best of the sons and the brothers and the Israelite soldiers. If others fail, don't give up. Keep believing the best. If you always doubt or criticize others, you will not only encourage them to become more discouraged, you will drag your own spirit down, and no one will stay positive. So believe the best of others for your sake and for their sake. Now, a second way to stay positive is to offer the best of yourself. Offer the best of yourself. 1 Samuel 17, go down to verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 small stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. As David observes the unfolding events, he is greatly outraged. How dare this Philistine defy the armies of the living God? But rather than agree with the outrage of David, his older brother Eliab criticizes him, basically saying something like, "You're just a kid trying to sneak into an R-rated movie. What are you doing here? You just came to watch all the blood and the gore. Now go home. There's nothing here for you to do." And David's response in verse 29 is a hurt or more likely an exasperated, "What have I done?" David's point is that he is only asking about a very important matter. Why isn't everyone as interested or concerned about this situation as I am? In the cartoon strip called Peanuts, there's a scene where Sally says to Charlie Brown, "We have to write a short piece for school that expresses our personal philosophy. So far, I've written, who cares? And forget it." And Charlie Brown says, "How about why me?" And Sally says, "That's good. I'll fit it in." Now, this seemed to be the attitude of the brothers and the Israelite army. Who cares? Forget it. Why me? Well, David cares. He cannot forget about it. And he says, "Why not me?" And then he stands before King Saul and he offers himself to do battle with Goliath. He stands before King Saul for the purpose of defending the honor of God and for declaring the glory of God. Now, he doesn't offer himself for self-advancement or recognition. He certainly doesn't offer himself because he wanted great wealth or the king's daughter as a wife. Matter of fact, when David was given Saul's daughter as a wife in reward for what he accomplishes, and this is going to be a terrible thing to say, but she appears to become a whole lot more trouble than she was ever worth. So, if not for wealth or wife, why does David offer himself? He offers himself because of his zeal for God. He loves God and he will serve God. He will do his best for God. He will put his life on the line for God. Now, David knows what it is like to put his life on the line. He knows what it is like to face danger. He has been in combat with the lion and the bear. He is not afraid to do battle. And so Saul puts on him the clothes of a soldier and gives him the weapons of a soldier. And David is immediately hindered, as my children were and my grandchildren have sometimes been hindered. You see, they like to play dress up. They take old, discarded adult clothes and get dressed. And they look very cute with hats dropping below their eyes and shirt sleeves dragging on the carpet and rubber boots reaching up to the top of their thighs. They are cute, but quite immobile. They can barely walk, let alone run. And David quickly realizes that he cannot do what he must do with the additional armor and weapons. He knows that it is a mistake to use these things that he is unfamiliar with or to dress or perform in a way that is not natural to his own abilities, his gifts, and his strengths. And so he says, I'm simply going to offer myself as I am. He will simply believe in and trust what he has, not the king's clothing, not the king's armor, not the king's weaponry. He will believe in and trust what he has, a staff, a sling, 5 stones the size of golf balls, and his agility and eagerness. In this life, you can stay positive by offering the best of yourself. You see, that is all that God expects. God accepts what you have. God accepts you where you are. Don't beat yourself up because you don't have the skills that you admire in another person, or the experience you have read about in the life of another person, or the beauty or the brains or the brawn that are so overly valued in society. Simply offer the best of yourself, and do so for the purpose of honoring God and bringing him glory. As Paul has so beautifully said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 39, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Like David, who was criticized by his brother, you may be criticized by others, but don't be discouraged. Everyone has their own gifts and abilities, and all God expects is that you offer your best in this life, and then he and you will be saved. Don't offer less. You'll become discouraged, frustrated. Don't try to offer more than you are able. You will become discouraged and frustrated. Just offer your best, and you will be able to stay positive in this life. Believe the best of others. Offer the best of yourself. And then finally, to stay positive, expect the best of God. Look at verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, And he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Down verse 57, as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with David still holding the Philistine's head. David has already recognized an important truth, which is evidenced back in verses 26 and 36, but it's verses 43 and 45 that really reinforce the truth. What is the truth? This military battle is actually a spiritual battle. The battle is between the false gods of the Philistine and the one and only true God of the Israel. David viewed the events before him through spiritually sensitive eyes, while all the other soldiers of Saul only viewed the events through human, natural eyes. The soldiers, because they viewed it through human eyes, did not trust their own prowess in battle, and they did not trust the supernatural ability of Almighty God. Now, if the soldiers had the spiritual insight and the faith of David, they would not have been quaking before and running from the enemy. But David saw through spiritual eyes. And so, for the honor and for the glory of God, he goes into battle, trusting in the name and the power of God, and God delivers, ensuring that the aim of David is accurate and the velocity of the projectile is sufficient, and Goliath is felled, decapitated, and put on display. And the Philistine army turns and runs in horror because of their great loss. As a son or daughter of God, as a follower of Jesus, you will stay positive when you expect the best of God in whatever situation you face and against whatever obstacle or challenge is standing in your way. God will be mighty in your life if you are offering your best to him and seeking to bring him honor and glory. David's God, your God, my God, is strong and mighty. In Genesis 17, verse 1, God declares, I am God Almighty. In Job 42, verses 1 and 2, we read, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things, no plan of yours can be thwarted. In Jeremiah 32, verses 17 and 20, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. You performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. There's another translation that takes this phrase, and have gained the renown that is still yours, and says instead, thou hast made a name for thyself. Thou hast made a name for thyself. In Revelation 19, verse 6, comes the victory shout, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. You see, the God of Israel and the God whom we love and serve always defies the odds. Our God continues to make a name for himself. Down through history, God has made a name for himself up to this day by winning victory after victory. Expect nothing less in your life as you seek to bring him honor and glory. Stay positive. God is good, and God is great, and God is powerful, and God is still making a name for himself. Stay positive by believing the best of others. Stay positive by offering the best of yourself. And stay positive, expecting the best of God. Father, my prayer is that we continue to progress through this new year, that we would stay positive. You are great and mighty. You have and you continue to make a name for yourself. We say thank you. In the name of Jesus.